Well, glory. Thank you, Lord. Are we live? Awesome. 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 Well, welcome by way of the internet today. I wish you were here with us. I don't know where you'd sit, but I wish you was here. We got more chairs. We just need to find a place to put them. I believe with all my heart that we're going to have to figure out some way to get a building built. Amen? Because statistically speaking, a church will only fill to 80%. Because people don't like to be crowded. And typically, to be everybody bunched together, unless, of course, it's family and those kinds of things, it's different. But the average people don't like to sit bunched up with other people. So you'll only fill the church to 80% capacity. And then people will stop coming. So we need to be praying about what God would have each one of us individually do to facilitate getting this building built in the back. Amen? In the meantime, my main concern is building the church. I don't know if you caught that or not. My job is to build the church. It's Bob and Tom and some of these others' job to build that one. That's a building. This is a church. You're the church. That's a building. Don't get the two confused. The church isn't going to be saved. The church is going to be saved. The building isn't going to be saved. Last week, if you remember, we were talking about the battle. Anybody been under attack at all since last week? My life's been a good time the last few days, especially yesterday. I was going to a wedding, and on the way to the wedding, my wife was driving, because I don't drive when we're together. I drive enough during the week, and my driving tends to stress her out. Because I'm used to being in a big truck. So she was driving up the road, and frankly, she was speeding. She was speeding. Apparently not speeding enough for the guy behind us. And the guy behind us, when finally she pulled over after she cleared the vehicle that she was passing, she pulled over as quickly as she could, but it wasn't quick enough for the guy behind us, and when he went by, he gave her the finger, which, you know what that does to me. That irritates, well, it doesn't even irritate me, it just flat puts me over the edge. And I said, pull up beside that car. Catch that car and you pull up beside that car because I'm going to get him to pull over, which was really the thing to do. And she said, now, I'm not going to do that. Actually, what she said was, now, that's not very Christian-like. Which I didn't want to hear. I wanted to beat his head in. Number one, I can't stand having somebody give me the finger. Number two, he gave the finger to my wife, which really fired me up. And I just wanted to talk to him. I wanted to use Braille. I'm just telling you that because that's the way my week has been. Listen, the enemy is not going to let you and I just float down the river. He's going to bring things that are going to try and derail us, try and cause us to get off track. And thank God that we have wives, and especially the husbands, we have wives that will help keep us on course. Four of you. Beautiful. Beautiful. Because left to ourselves, we'd be in trouble. Thank God that even beyond that, we have the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. And we talked about this battle. The battle, how many of you realize the battle's real? The battle is very, very real. The battle, not only is the battle real, but the battle is unavoidable. The battle is unavoidable. And not only is the battle unavoidable, but the enemy is invisible. We can't see that, we can't in the flesh see the enemy in which we are fighting, but he is real nonetheless. So the battle is unavoidable, the enemy is invisible, the location, however, is in fact acceptable, and the weapons are not physical. We can't fight this army. We can't fight this battle with weaponry, with guns and with swords and with clubs and staves and those kinds of things. The battle's unavoidable. The enemy's invisible. The location is accessible. The weapons are not physical. But listen, church, as God's children, as children of the Most High God, understand that the victory is irrevocable. The victory is irrevocable. We win the battle. The victory is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, I need your help today like never before. God, I need my spirit to understand. I need my flesh to understand that my spirit is in control, not my flesh. God, I need my flesh to understand that it isn't about what people think about me, it's about what my God thinks about me. And Lord, I need you to empower me today in a special way, God, to preach and to teach and to instruct and to provoke, Lord, your people with your word that will change us from being complacent, from people that are just bouncing around on the sea of life. But God, that you would set the course. That you would equip us to do all that you've called us to do. And I give you the glory. I pray, God, that no person could leave this house today the same way that they came in. But God, you would change us by your Spirit. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. This week we are going to begin to look at the armor of God piece by piece and see just exactly what each piece is for and how to use them. How many of you know it doesn't make a difference if you have a basement stuffed clear full of weapons? If you don't know how to use those weapons, they will do you no good. And you can know all that there is to know about the Word of God. But if you don't know how to use the Word of God, it is going to be in your situation of no effect. And so, church, we have today to come together. We have to put on our thinking caps, if you will. That was my mom's one of her. You need to put on your thinking cap. I don't know where I did with it, but we need to engage with God's Word and with God's Holy Spirit. Yes. Where'd that mic go? Well, the people in internet land, they can't hear you. And they need to. Hold that right up.
God has put on my heart this morning to tell you guys something, everybody something, that the battle has really begun now, and we have to, the people that cannot see are not going to see the evil in the world. So we have to go to our children, our grandchildren, make sure that our children raise our grandchildren as Christians, as little Christians. We can't just let them play and grow up in this world that's going to do everything they can to make them go the wrong
right
way.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We have been called literally to be like watchmen. Amen? Not only will I be held accountable for the things that I say across this pulpit, you are going to be held accountable whether you like it or not. for what you've done with God's Word. Every one of us. Every one of us. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that to compel you that especially as we see the days that we live in growing worse and worse and worse, if you're a student of the Bible, if you've even just briefly read, you understand that things are going to get worse. It is prophetic. It is biblical. We can pray for lollipops and roses all we want. We're not ever going to get lollipops and roses on this side of heaven. It is going to get bad, it is going to get worse, and the only thing that you and I can be assured of is our place in heaven should the Lord take us today. That's the only thing as children of God that we have professed our faith in Him, that we know in whom we have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep us against that day. It's gonna get worse, church, before it gets better. I said this last week and I'll say it again. It does not matter who's in the White House, that Jesus is still on the throne. Amen. It doesn't matter. So in Ephesians chapter 6, I just want to read this entire passage here, verses 10 through 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Verse 14 starts out by saying, "Stand therefore." Verse 13 ends by saying, "And having done all, stand." Do you have any idea what that even means? It's a military term that talks about when you have been in a battle, when you have been in the fight, when the fight has come to you and you have fought the battle, you have fought the fight, and the battle has now, you're the victor, the battle is over for now at least, and you have won. Stand. Stand therefore starts verse 14, and what that is talking about is after you have fought the fight, after you've won that battle, you stand there, and this is your attitude. Who's next? Where's the next battle? Who's got the next fight? Who do I have to fight next? See, the illustration of this can be go back to David when he fought Goliath. David went out to fight Goliath, right? I mean, are we aware of that story? Do we understand that David went out to fight a 9-foot-9-inch tall giant? David, little shepherd boy with a sling, went out there to fight the giant. Are we clear on that? If that's the case, then why did David take 5 stones? Because Goliath had brothers. And David understood the principle of stand therefore. Because he knew in his spirit, because he knew in whom he had believed, he knew that he was going to take Goliath out. That was not a question. What was a question was, am I going to have to kill the other 4? And if so, I'm not going to go to the battle without being equipped for the battle. That's the best illustration that I can come up with. David knew that the Goliath is already defeated. He just hadn't hit the ground yet. So this is where we start. This is where the armor begins. It's always began right here, and it always will. In fact, our victory starts right here. We've got to begin, church, with this idea of truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When you go to a court of law, when you get a speeding ticket, or you get arrested, or anything like that happens, and you go and you put your hand on the Bible, they ask you to swear to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They're trying to convey the message that we're looking for is truth. And too often times in the church today, we want the truth, but if it's a little manipulated, that's okay too. That's not okay. The truth is the truth. And in Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, again it says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So listen, it's not an accident that the first piece of armor is the belt of truth, because truth is what everything that we stand for is established upon. Is truth. Jesus spoke the truth. The enemy speaks lies. That's all he can speak. He's the father of all lies. So we have to gird our loins with truth. We've got to put this belt of truth on. And the reason why this is so important is because our enemy does not take a blanket approach or some generalized approach when he attacks us in the body of Christ. His approach is always specific. His approach is always specific. He has personalized and he has individualized targeted attacks that are planned for you and I. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, he knows what it does to me when somebody gives me the finger. He knows what that does to me. I mean, I'm fighting mad right now. I don't even know why. It just, something goes click. Well, I thought you were saved. Well, I did too. I really thought I was. Am I the only one that have those triggers? Don't think for a second that the enemy doesn't know you have that trigger. Because I'm telling you again, it's not a blanket approach. He has watched you and I. He has personalized his attack on your life and mine. He has selected you individually, and he has individualized an attack in your life. He has targeted attacks that are planned for you and I. There's no blanket approach to his attack against God's people. He's studying you and I. He's studying you and I, and the fact is, he knows what your weaknesses are. He knows what your weakness and mine are. He knows what we tend toward. He knows our bent on things. Hey, he knows the best way to stir up dissension in your life. He knows just how to get us to say something. He knows just how to make us interpret or receive something. You ever said something to somebody and you didn't even mean nothing at all by it, nasty, but the person that heard it? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Those are the things that I'm talking about. He knows the best way to stir up dissension in our life. He knows what will cause you to be crippled by peacelessness and anxiety. There are people today that are laying in a bed, crippled by peacelessness and anxiety. If anybody in this room has ever been had a panic attack or an anxiety attack, anybody? You know what I'm talking about. You know that it's true. When you're under a panic attack or you're an anxiety attack, you are paralyzed. You can't function. You can't do anything. And the enemy knows that. And we are crippled by peacelessness and by anxiety. And so it is, he zeroes in on what he knows will work for you. So in order for you and I then to stand our ground in the heat of the battle, believers need every piece of God's armor. The order of the pieces that are listed in these verses is the order in which really a soldier would in fact put them on. First, he would fasten this sturdy belt of truth around your waist. The belt also could be called a girdle. It's about 6 inches wide. It's not a decorative thing. It's not something that you put on your ensemble to make you look great. It was probably made of leather, held together by, and it held together the clothing that was underneath as well as it held the other pieces of the armor in place, such as the breastplate and the sheath for the sword. So while the attacks of the enemy are personalized against us, there is one overreaching principle present in all of Satan's attacks towards us, and this is what it is. It's deception. Anybody ever been deceived? That's just bad. To be deceived is rough. It's hard. Deception is the very mark of the enemy. He can always know, or you can always know rather, the mark of his every intention, his every assignment, and his every tactic, because it's all based on deception. He deceived Eve in the garden. The very first woman on earth was deceived. If you think you and I are going to just float through this life and not, you know, really have all the struggles, you know, you're wrong. You're wrong. We live in a very wicked world. Now compare the world that we live in today to the garden that Adam and Eve were placed in by God. And she knew God. God walked with them in the cool of the day, the Bible says. Amen? So they knew who God was. He walked with them. They had fellowship with them. I mean, it was a great time. And yet the enemy came in, and this is his subtlety. He deceived. Did God really say that? I mean, did he really say that? Yeah. Did Jesus really say that there's only two destinations outside of this world? One is heaven, the other is hell. Did God really say that? Yes, he really said that. Well, did he really say that the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ? That's the only, I mean, I'm a good guy. I do good things. I'm a nice person. I don't lie. I don't do this and I don't do that. Can't I make heaven my home? No, you can't. You can only make heaven your home through the finished work of the cross of Calvary. That's the end of it. That's not my rules. That's God's Word's rules. And then when everything else has failed us, we've got to go back to one thing that we know will never change, and that's God's Word. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said there's a road to destruction that's wide. And he said the road to heaven is narrow. Few, it says, will find it. Well, is God loving? Yes, God's loving. John 3:16 declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, who's whosoever? All y'all. Or whosoever. For God so loved the world that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world that much that He made a way of escape of hell for you and I. Well, if God's so loving, church, then why would a loving God send somebody as nice as me to hell? Well, I'll tell you something. This might shake up your theology a little bit, but God never sent anybody to hell. Well, what are you talking about now? I'm talking about if you end up in hell, it's because you chose to go there. Because God offered a way of escape. He said, with every temptation, I make a way of escape. He made a way for you and I through Jesus Christ when Christ died on the cross. So if you and I find ourselves somehow in hell, it's because we chose to go there. It's deception. Deception. I don't even know where I'm at. He's a master illusionist. Did I say that?
No, you're not that far yet.
Oh, I'm not.
John,
okay, I'm with you now. Well, that's what happens when I... John 8:44. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. You are... Who is? Anybody that's outside of the family of God. That's who He's talking about. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We have to understand, church, that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and has always had hatred in his heart. And he always hated the truth. In short, the devil is the father of lies. He is the master illusionist. He is, in fact, the master illusionist. I mean, he's better than all those guys in Vegas. He can cause you and I to think that something is real when it actually is not. Go back in the Old Testament and read through the plagues. Read through all the times when the enemy did the very same things that God would do. I'm telling you, it is illusions. An illusion is something that is deceiving by producing a false or misleading impression of reality. Did God really say that you would die if you ate of that tree? That's not really true. Well, yes, it was. It was true. It was absolutely true. They didn't bite the fruit and fall over dead, but there began a process that had never been entered into the physical realm of man that you have started. Why? What caused it? What made it start? Deception. Disobedience to God. The very nature of deception is illusion. It's how the enemy operates. And if the enemy was overt in his acts against us, and sometimes he is, most of the time he is so cunning, he's so sinister, he's so cryptic in his approach that we often do not know that it's the enemy, and we often don't know that we're being deceived. Listen, we have to know who we're getting advice from. Oh, amen. Preach on. Okay, I will. Thanks for the encouragement. We've got to know in whom we are getting our advice from. Because people can give you an argument for all kinds of things, and it'll sound good. Their argument, they can back their argument up with facts. Hello. But if their argument can't be backed up by God's Word, it is deception. It is not truth. It is leading you down a path that you can't find your way back from. Everything that has to line up with God's Word, whether we agree or don't agree, is not the case. Whether we'll line up is the case. The craftiness of illusion. The truth is that you can't be the person that is being... The truth is that you can be the person that is being deceived. But most of the time, when you are the one being deceived, we don't recognize it. It's most often the people that are standing on the outside that can see that you're teetering on the edge of the cliff. And if you take one more step, you're going to stumble into utter despair. How many of you have ever been that? You can see it. You're standing outside and you're like, man, I can see what's going on. I can see you're in trouble. And would you just listen? No, I'm not going to listen to you because I just feel this so strongly in my spirit. Well, yeah, but I've got a different perspective. I'm looking at it without being biased. All I want is God's best for your life. And what I'm seeing happen, what I'm seeing begin to take place is going to cause you great pain. You know what? Do you know that God's Word says that we are not to be unequally yoked? But preacher, I just love him so much. That might feel good now, but down the road when all hell breaks loose because you guys don't agree on anything, that's why we're not to be unequally yoked. Most of the time, the person on the cliff has no idea about what's going on. And that's what is so scary about deception. Satan wants to make us feel as if we are the exception to the rule. Well, but you just don't understand how much he loves me. Well, sweetheart, you just don't understand. The length that some guys will go to get what they want. That sounds pretty blunt and pretty brutal, but it's the truth. They'll tell you anything that you want to hear. I'll go to church. We'll give our children all biblical names. Baby, I just want to love you. He just loves me so much. Listen, if he doesn't have a heart change relationship with Jesus Christ, he ain't your man. Because if you're a child of God, if you're a child of God, you can't enter into that kind of relationship and expect God to bless it. Did this die? Because it got quieter in here. Sometimes it works out. Sometimes they actually get saved. Sometimes they lead and go on and live. But listen, is the pain that you could possibly encounter to get to that place, is it worth that? Is it worth the risk of it never happening and you just living in total chaos the rest of your life? You can't go to church. When we were in Utah, we had polygamists that came to our church and got saved. You want to talk about build a church, a youth ministry? They got kids. Lots of them. And we had women from the colonies, if you will, of polygamy out there come to our church and get saved. And when they went back home, they would get the daylights beat out of them for stepping outside of the confines of the religiosity that they had been bombarded with. It cost them something. It cost them something because they would, one of their husbands actually came to our church and gave his life to the Lord. But I made the mistake one day of rolling my sleeves up in church, which they're against that because that's letting too much skin show. But what also happened was he saw that I had a tattoo on my arm. And so because I have a tattoo on my arm, I'm marked. And so I can't be a man of God. Well, listen, God forgives us. But they're so steeped up in that kind of religiosity that they can't get beyond it. Because Jesus is the only one that can set us free from those kinds of bondages. And we've got to understand that. The enemy wants to make us think that God does not mean exactly what he says in his word. He doesn't want to, he wants us to think that, well, you know, God's got this fudge factor. Does anybody know what I mean when I say fudge factor? You know, there's this room. There's a little bit of room. No, there's not. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Period. That's the end of it. Probably one of the most cunning deceptions is to make us think that we're not really who God says we are in His Word. Let me just help you with that this morning. You are who God said you are. You are above and not beneath. You are the head and not the tail. You are a joint heir with Jesus. You are a joint heir. Look at our relationships. Look at white lies. How many of you know this? Half a lie, or half the truth is a whole lie. Half the truth is a whole lie. There aren't any little white lies. And there aren't any little white witches. Well, I'm on the subject. We cannot be unequally yoked. Satan is the master illusionist. He makes us think everything's going to be okay when in reality it is not. So what we need is an unchangeable standard that is outside of ourselves that gives us a very clear perspective on what's happening in our lives. What do you suppose that is? That would be God's Word. It does not change. If you feel like you're getting off course, begin to read God's Word. We should be reading God's Word every day. I remember that I'm just going to paraphrase this because I forgot. I got wrapped up in the moment. Bob was sharing with me as we began talking about the armor of God and he was sharing with me that his wife had actually had this vision or this dream and they were talking about it and it was about the armor of God and Bob said in this deal that he was walking down the hall and there was a bedroom doorway that was open and as he walked by that doorway he just happened to glance in and as he glanced in the Lord was in there and he had Bob's armor and he was shining his armor all back up and he was pounding all the little dents out of it that he got from the battle that he had been in. It got all dirty and messed up and dead dings in it and the Lord was in there and Bob said he as he walked by there he just kind of gave the Lord a glance like, I got this one. And kept walking. As if to say, I don't need the armor today because I got it. And the Lord said, you ain't got it. You don't know what this day holds. You don't know what you're going to face the moment that you step outside. Listen, it is not really okay. We have to understand, it's not okay. We don't have it. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. So what we need is this standard. We need the standard. We need God's Word. We need a light. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I got to stop right there. If you're going to trust in God with all of your heart, what does that look like to you? Have you ever heard the term half-hearted? You can't have half your heart in the kingdom and half your heart in the world. It cannot happen. It cannot be that way. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And this just gets worse and worse. And lean not on your own understanding. I think I understand what's going on in my life pretty well. No, you don't. No, you don't. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. Listen, God is not going to direct your path to a place, to a destination that's going to cause you a bunch of pain and heartache and grief and all those kinds of things. He's just not going to do that. He's just not. You and I cannot trust our feelings. Listen, feelings do not have intellect. Feelings don't have intellect. Feelings are just feelings, and how many of you know feelings will get you in trouble? The old bumper sticker, if it feels good, do it. I'm just trying to help you understand what the idealistics are of the world. And the world says, if it feels good, do it. The scripture said, don't do it. The scripture says, listen, if it doesn't lie, don't lean to your own understanding. Are you trusting in God? Is this a direction that God is in fact leading you to? Because if it's not, abandon it right now. Because if not, you're going to experience a great measure of pain and discomfort and heartache and all those kinds of things. So we cannot trust our feelings because feelings don't have intellect. Satan's suggestions can never stand up against the light of God's holy word. How many of you realize he is dark? He's the darkness. Jesus Christ is the light. Shine those things, let God put them in the light of God's word and see what they look like then. See how they measure up against God's Word. The book of Ephesians can literally be divided into two parts. The first three chapters tell us what we have in Christ. The last three chapters tell us what to do with what we have. So I encourage you to go back and read the book of Ephesians from the first to the last and begin to see what it is that we have and then begin to see what it is that we need to do with what we have. In fact, look at Ephesians 5 and 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, whatever shows up is because the light has shown it up. And darkness never does that. Darkness always conceals. It always conceals. This is where we find the connection of light and truth. God's truth is the light. So here, another look at the deception of the enemy in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, there's another level of deception that comes forth by the enemy. He tries to deceive you and I into thinking that he's really an angel of light when he's really an angel of darkness. So you have to know and be in communication and be in contact with the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can reveal. Have you ever had that thing in here? That thing. You know what I'm talking about? From in here. And you'd be like, That looked good. Mm-hmm. Boy, that looked good, son. But, Anybody know what I'm talking about? I feel that thing. Well, Leroy Jethro Gibbs, he always goes with his gut on NCIS. I'm just saying. If your gut is saying, nuh-uh, good chance you might want to listen to it. Because not only, that's really not your gut, that's probably the unction is the biblical term. It's unction of the Holy Ghost. There's something inside of you of the Holy Spirit saying, man, that's going to cause you some trouble. That's going to cause you some problems. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Listen, this is going to mess with some of you. It did me. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, said this. He said, Lord, help us not only to be able to discern the difference between right and wrong. How many of you think that's pretty good advice? That's pretty good. Lord, help us not only to be able to discern the difference between right and wrong, but he goes on to say, but please, help us to be able to discern the difference between right and almost right. Help us to be able to discern between right and almost right. Because almost right will get you in. I think they call that new math today. Dated myself. Listen, the light of God's Word is the only thing that holds the standard of truth for all time. It's never changed. It's never changed. It never will change. So the first three pieces of the armor are unique from the rest. Paul is saying, this is how you stand. Stand firm. This is how you do it. Gird yourself with truth. In other words, if you hope to have any hope of being knocked over by the enemy, the very first thing that you have to do is strap on the belt of truth in your life. Let me go back and read that correctly. Gird yourself with truth. In other words, if you want to have any hope of not being knocked over by the enemy, the first thing you have to do is strap on the belt of truth in your life. You have to gird yourself in it. You cannot disconnect the two. You've got to be able to stand firm, but you've got to have the belt of truth. This belt is not decorative. It was the first thing that a Roman soldier put on. It is what gave him stability in his core. It's what held him together, basically. Weightlifters, if you've ever watched weightlifters, a lot of times they'll wear this great big massive belt and they cinch that thing down to hold everything together. Because if you strain yourself too much, you can have hernias and all kinds of things can just go wrong. That's why it's talking about the core. That's why the belt of truth. If you don't have the truth of God's Word as your core, if you don't have it wrapped around you, if you don't have it cinched down, listen, I've saddled a lot of horses in my life. And one thing about an old horse is a horse, when you throw a saddle on, the first thing they do is puff up. And if you don't get the puff out of the horse, when you go to step on, you're going to be underneath, which I have experienced. It doesn't take but one application of that to understand what the process needs and why it's there. So you kick him in the ribs with your knee. And he goes, ooh, and when he does, and then when he lets it out, it's a little tighter. And that, church, is the way we need to have the belt of truth around us. The armor weighed about 70 pounds, and with the added core strength, the belt would easily, they could buckle under the pressure without this core strength, without having this added stability wrapped around their life. And I'm telling you, we all need something that gives us strength and stability when the pressures of life are too much to bear. You ever heard of jumping out of the pan and into the fire? Anybody ever seen that? Anybody ever seen that physically? We jump out of this, into that, into the next thing. Well, you know, and you're just wondering why your life is turmoil. Quit jumping. Stay in the heat. Let the heat of God's Spirit begin to melt down some of the stuff in your life. And it's like when it comes to the surface. My dad and I used to make musket balls and all those kinds of things out of molten lead, and we'd stand around the old cook stove in the kitchen. It was a wood cook stove. That might also date me, but I don't think so. And we would melt this lead down, and it would get just all nasty and everything on top, and we'd take a stick and begin to scrape it, and that lead would look like chrome. And you could literally look down inside of it and see your reflection in the top of this mold. And it was called dross. And the heat is what brought the dross, the junk, the mess to the surface. And sometimes the Holy Spirit of God just begins to let the fire get built underneath of you and I a little bit, until some of that stuff starts to come up to the surface, and then he begins to scrape it off, and he can look down inside of you and I and see his reflection. And that's what God's looking for. The problem is when we start to feel the heat and the pressure and the dross come to this top, instead of being patient and letting God bring the temperature to right where he needs it to be, we just start spewing stuff everywhere. Great, I'm the only one. We need something that gives us strength and stability. Paul says that it's the belt of truth that will keep us from being deceived. See, if we get God's Word inside of us, we need to memorize God's Word. Somebody would say, I'm no good at memorizing. That'd be me. I'm not good at memorizing. You know what I've learned through my years? If you'll just read it, it will get in you. And when God needs to bring it out of you, His Holy Spirit can pop it right up out of you. Listen, I can't tell you all the meals that I've eaten in my life. I can't tell you what I ate last week for supper, but I know this. I know that it nourished me. You understand what I'm saying? Strapping on the belt of truth allows you and I to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It gives you and I freedom that we wouldn't otherwise have. You got to understand this. The fact of the matter is, restricting actually releases. Still on? Restricting actually releases. How many of you know that you're free to run and jump and do all the kinds of things that you want to do inside the parameters of God's Word? And not worry? I mean, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what God's Word says. You get outside of those parameters and there's trouble. You feel it in your spirit. You know I'm where I shouldn't ought to be. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That down here, that thing is saying, hey, you're outside the fence. I mean, the Holy Spirit, if we would listen, the Holy Spirit is like one of those fenceless dog fences. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to build a fence. You just put this thing out there or whatever, put the collar on the dog. The dog goes too far. Because he just got shocked, right? If you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, when you start getting close to the line, the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you. If you'll listen to Him. But oftentimes we say, oh, I got this. I got this. No, you don't have that. But you're going to get it. This in John chapter 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Numbers chapter 13, you find the story of the 12 spies that were to go into the promised land. God had already given them the land. He'd already said, it's yours, you can have it, it's yours. And so when they went in, the trip was to strategize how to possess it because God's word is truth. He already said it's yours. How many things has God already said we have, but we haven't possessed it yet? We look at the thing and we see all these obstacles. So when they got to the land, what did they see? They saw giants. They were so freaked out, they saw how difficult it was going to be to actually possess the land. They saw giants. They saw themselves. Listen, they saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of these men. The men didn't say they saw them as that. They said they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They had forgot the truth and the freedom that they have in God's Word that says, I've already given you the land, you just go in and possess it. I literally think that they could have walked into the promised land and said, you, you're out of here. You, you're gone. You, out of here. See ya. Bye. Bye-bye now. See ya. Don't let the door... Bye now. That's what they could have done. Because God had already given it to them, but they refused to possess it. Out of the 12, only two. There was over 2 million people. And two of them is all that got to go into the promised land. Why? Because they said, hey, we got this. We can do this. God surely has given. Only the two of the 12 actually girded up the truth of their feelings and their fears in the truth of God's Word. I have given you the land. Church, it's so much more than we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears or even feel with our hands. God said you could be healed. God said you could be set free. These people that are, and I'm not downplaying it, I'm not talking it down, I'm not any of that, I'm just saying that if we would begin to take God at His Word and get the peace of God that passes all understanding to rule and reign, our panic attacks would go away. Our anxiety stuff would go away. Why? Because I know in whom I believe. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have good and bad days. I'm just saying I believe that it means you'll have a whole lot more better days than you've been having. We got to begin to put our trust in God. It's not what I see with my eyes. Listen, it looks bad. Amen. It looked bad. If you could hear what I'm hearing, you know it's bad. Well, really? What are you seeing in God's Word? What are you hearing from the Holy Spirit? Pardon me? Without a doubt. If they kill me, I win. If I die today, I win. I'm out of here. Color me gone. You can call me Bible thumper, call me whatever you want, I don't care. When He calls me, call me gone. Church, we got to get the belt on. We've got to start in truth. You're not here today by accident. You're not watching today by accident. We've got to recenter, if you will. We've got to come back to center. How many of you know that there's north and there's true north? As a sailor, you know that there's north and then there's true north. And church, we got to get zeroed in on true north. We've got to make a determination that I'm going toward Jesus Christ no matter what. The old song says, yea, though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, I'm going to Jesus. And I'm taking everybody I can with me. Amen. John, come. I want you to bow your heads with me. It's an interesting time that we live in. One of the things that I believe we can do, and I'm not saying that we need to be uninformed, but I'm saying one of the things that we can do to diminish our stress level and our anxiety level would be turn the TV off. Turn it off. It's one thing to be informed. It's another thing to be, I don't even know what the word is, saturated with negativity. That'll work. We are to be informed, don't get me wrong. But everybody's got a different opinion. And you can listen to them all day long. God's Word is the only thing that is true. God's Word is the only thing that never changes. God's Word is the only thing that will get you to heaven. Father, this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying. The truth is that Jesus Christ declared that He is the way, He is the truth, and that He is the light. And that no man goes to the Father except through Him. So this morning, whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're in this room this morning, the plea from God is the same. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can I tell you that it's as simple as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's what He said. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's truth. That whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's God's Word. He said in another place that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not that I'm picking on anybody. It's just the reality. That all have sinned and come short. Every one of us have sinned and come short. The best definition that I've ever come up with for sin isn't adultery. It isn't murder. It isn't stealing. It isn't those kinds of things. The definition of sin is literally missing the mark. It's just literally you have missed the mark. That helps us. I'm telling you today, if you've missed the mark, if you've missed the mark, the Lord is saying, you get do-overs. You get to try again. You can confess and you can start over. And I'm asking you today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, there are people praying. They're praying for you. They're praying for me. They're praying for those that are watching by way of the internet today. And the Spirit of the Lord would say, listen, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. The Holy Spirit would say to you through me, nothing you've done is so bad that God can't forgive you. Nothing you've ever done is so bad that God can't forgive you. The Holy Spirit is saying to you today, you can be saved. You can be set free. You can be healed. You can be delivered. You can have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life today. God said that if you had accept Him as Lord and Savior, He would prepare a place in heaven for you where you'll spend all the rest of days, endless days, in the presence of Almighty God. Truth is, as hard as it is to hear, the truth is, if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have no hope of making heaven our home. So people are praying. The Holy Spirit's ministering to you right now, whether you even know it or not. And He's saying, are you saved? If the Lord pulled up today in a bus right outside here and said, okay, everybody that's going to heaven, get on the bus, but you have to have a ticket. The ticket is you've accepted Jesus. Do you have that ticket? Would you be able to hand a ticket to the Lord as you got on the bus? If not, today's your day to get the ticket. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up, say, preacher, pray for me. I want my ticket. I want to make sure that I make heaven my home. Anybody at all today, say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else say, preacher, that's me. I need to know. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I need to know that I know that I know. Anybody? He's patient. He'll wait for you. He's waiting for you now. Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. That's what He wants to do. The psalm goes on to say, cast me not away from Thy presence, but restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Anybody else today say, preacher, that's me. I want to get saved. I want to know that I know. If you raised your hand, I want you to get up and come see me right here in the front. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Listen, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. It doesn't matter what the enemy's trying to say. The truth is that the Lord loves you. The truth is that He has appointed you for such a time as this. The truth is your name will be written down and is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the truth. Dear Lord, say, dear Lord, I thank You that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I am forgiven, that I am saved, that I am a child of the Most High God, that the devil's a liar and he can't have truth in him. But I do, and I thank You. Forgive me, cleanse me, restore my mind in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Listen, better days are coming. Better days are coming. Amen. Thank You, Lord. I need one of my ladies to come and just be with her, bless her, minister to her. Thank You. Oh, okay. We got a phone call this morning from Sandy Skeen. And Ken was taken by ambulance to the hospital this morning because of, he was in extreme pain. And it's on our prayer chain right now. It's a flare up of his diverticulitis, extreme flare up. But he is being released, and he's going to be coming home. But Gene is standing in the gap for him this morning, and we're going to just believe God. Listen, if we can believe God for our salvation, we have to believe God for our healing. Amen. They go hand in hand. So if you just stretch your hands this way, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just lift Ken to you right now, God. And as Lord, your Holy Spirit begins to minister, Lord, we receive the healing. Lord, we declare today by the truth of your word that your word says by your stripes he were healed. And Lord, we thank you for it. We call upon you today. We thank you that you are a true and a loving and a living God. And Lord, that we thank you that you have already provided the healing for him. God, I pray every bit of diverticulitis be completely gone, not just subdued, but gone out of his life right now. In the name of Jesus, for your glory and for your honor, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Well, listen, church, one of the joys of leading people to the Lord is also getting to baptize them. Amen. And so we have a couple, a father and a daughter, that are going to be baptized here this morning. So if you'll just give me a couple of minutes, are they ready? Are they getting ready? Are you ready? Are you getting ready? This is a family show now. Hallelujah. No skinny dipping in the baptismal. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Isn't God good, church? Oh, he's a good God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Yeah, just thank you, Jesus. Right here. There you go. Hallelujah. Come on, big boy. I'm going to do you first. Okay?
All right.
Because you're going to help me baptize your daughter. Okay? I just think that's a really cool thing. Amen? Well, glory. Well, Brian, you got anything you want to say?
Nope.
Nope? you sure?
Pretty sure.
You're pretty sure? Well, listen, you got a troop here with you this morning.
Yeah, thank you.
Amen. Listen, this is truly a day to be celebrated. It's one thing to follow the Lord and get saved. It's another thing to take that step of faith to be baptized. And literally what is being said or demonstrated through baptism is, as you stand here publicly before the congregation and before God, you're declaring also to everybody that, hey, I'm now a child of God. There's something different about me. God's not finished with me. I still have my days, but God's not done with me. Amen. And so when you stand here like this, That's what you're declaring. When we get in the water and I put you under the water, it's signifying that you're being buried with Christ and all your sins are being washed away through burial. And when you come back up, it's symbolic of being resurrected in newness of life, just like the Lord was. Amen. And so that's what we're after today. That's what God's going to do. And I'm believing for great things in you and in your entire family because of what God's called you to do as a man of God. Amen? Let's get to it. You don't have to. You don't have to.
Down.
Sit on down. It's nice, isn't it? If we just had a little bubble maker, it'd be really good. Well, listen, Brian, I want you to know I'm proud of you. You got a family seated here that's proud of you. And you got a grandma in heaven that's looking down, and she's proud of you. And so today, Brian, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen? You want to plug your nose? Here we go. Yeah! Yeah! Where's your towel at? All right. You just scoot over there. Come on, sweetheart. How are you doing? You got anything you want to say? Huh? No, no. The first time in your life and you haven't had something to say. Right? All right. Well, jump on in there. You want to use... No? No? Dad can do it, so can I. Well, sweetheart, just sit on that brick. This is a great day. You're never going to be the same after you come out of this water. You're just not ever going to be the same. I'm believing that something's going to happen inside of you as through your obedience of following the Lord in the waters of baptism, that people are going to see that there's been a change in your life. And it's going to be demonstrated through your actions. Amen. You could very well be the spark. You very well could be the spark that begins to just set young people all around you on fire for the Lord. Amen. I believe that. Amen. All right. Well, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my pleasure and my honor with your dad to help baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen? Get a hold of her, Dad. Ready? Here we go. Woo! Yeah! All right. Amen. When Philip was confronted the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, hey, there's water. What forbids me from being baptized? So if there's anybody else here that says, hey, I want to get baptized, I still got water. Amen. And it's still warm. Hallelujah. Anyway, listen, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being a part of Harvest Christian Assembly. Amen. God bless you. Let me pray. Father, I pray your blessing over everyone, whether they're watching by way of internet or whether they're physically in this house today. God, I speak blessing over their life. I pray safety in their families. God, I pray for their jobs to prosper. Lord, I pray, God, that you would guide them and direct them, that their spiritual walk, Lord, would be enhanced because of somehow you've touched them today. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you and God go with you. Amen.